we see reflections every day. Glimpses of encouragement. Impressions of good. Hope for the future. We see reflections of light that hint of how we are to live in a weary world. Who we are to model. With unveiled face, we reflect His glory. The author and perfecter of our faith, who guides us on our journey. His charge to us is clear. Mirror me.
So let me ask you a question. What would it be like if we could, every moment for the next year, mirror Christ? What if we, for a whole year, could moment by moment practice the immediate presence of God? What if we could experience His presence in our life for a year? You've already checked out, haven't you? How about for a month? How about for a day? How about for an hour? How about for a minute? After all, that's what we've been talking about for the past few many months, mirroring Christ, practicing His presence. You know, I just got back from Colorado visiting my parents, and I've been thinking a lot about this idea of intentionally being aware of God's presence moment by moment. And I have to tell you, it was quite a challenge to think that way. In the presence of a mom who has Alzheimer's and can hardly remember my visit, can hardly remember the 81st birthday we celebrated. In the presence of my father who's physically disabled on a walker. In the presence of my brother who I haven't had an opportunity to speak to for the past 6 years, but I got to tell you something, we had 2 4-hour conversations this last 2 weeks. Thank you for the answers to prayer. That's so great. I had to think about it when I was thinking about being with my sister and my brother-in-law and all these other people I was with. What does it mean to really be focused on the Lord, to sense His presence, to experience His reality moment by moment? Anyone ever tried it at all? Has anyone here ever said, I'm going to go a day and see what it's like? Well, the truth is, if you do it, you end up writing a book. I want you to know that. Because not many people can do it. Not many people can go very long intentionally in the presence of God, being aware of His presence, being so thoughtful that you're identifying with Him, that you're with Him every moment. It's very difficult. In fact, I only know of 2 people that wrote a book on it. One's name is Brother Lawrence. Do you know this book? Brother Lawrence was born in 1611 and he died in 1691. He lived for 80 years. And at the age of 55 in 1666, he became a monk in a monastery. And you know his story. He worked in the kitchen and he cleaned the pots. And he wrote this book actually about practicing the presence of God as you work in the kitchen. It's a very insightful book. But one of the things you notice in the book is it wasn't easy. Here was another man. His name was Frank Laubach, a missionary to the Philippines, born in 1884 and died in 1970. And he did this. Instead of Brother Lawrence doing a whole life, 30-something years of practicing the presence of God, Frank Laubach said, I think I'll do it for 1 year. And in 1930, he wrote a book about his attempt to have this inner conversation with God moment by moment. Again, when you read his memoirs, you find out it was not very easy to intentionally engage in the presence of God. Let me tell you another story that's a little bit closer. How about just one evening of intentionally recognizing the presence of God? That's what I experienced along with Pastor Don and his wife and my wife Kathy. We got to go over to a small group on Friday night, and here's the greatest thing. 11 people in the small group got baptized. It was so awesome. Now, if you haven't been baptized, maybe your whole small group should do the same. That would be great. And Don and I would be happy to come over and help you out. Even in the backyard, in the pool, that's what we did, in the pool, that holy place of the backyard pool. It was so great. But there was a moment I have to tell you about that really got to me. Because I can't remember ever experiencing what I experienced, and what I can't remember hearing what I heard from someone so young. You know, when we baptize people, we ask them two questions. We say to people, tell us how you became a Christian, and people do that. And then we ask a second question, why are you being baptized today? And the person usually says, well, I want to stand in obedience with my Lord and Savior Jesus. You know that, that's the answer. But when I asked this young man, I don't exactly know his age, maybe 11, maybe 12, maybe older, I'm not sure. I was standing there next to him. I said, so why are you being baptized today? And he paused for the longest time. And then tears came to his eyes. And he looked at him, he said, because I love him so. That's powerful. I've never heard that. But that's a picture of what it means to walk in the presence of God moment by moment. That's what the message is about today. Whether it's in church, whether it's out there in the business world, whether it's at the dermatologist like I went to this past week, we can walk in the presence of God in an intentional kind of way. So, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the very last of the chapter there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we come to the very last message in our series, Mirror Me. And today's message I'm calling Practicing the Presence of God. Would you please stand in honor of God's Word? Now, here's what I want you to notice as we read this. It's almost like the Apostle Paul is at a fireworks show. And he's shown us a couple of spectacular displays that we need to see. But now he gets to the end and he just, you know, like at a fireplace show, they just let it loose and there's about 100 of those things just go off crazy. That's what he does now as he comes to the end of his letter. He says this, be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And before I pray, would you like to practice that holy kiss among yourselves? Would you turn to people and at least give them a hug? Would that be all right? There you go. Very good. Very, very good. Well, so here's the truth. Here's the truth. I heard some kissing. Lord, thank you so much for this time to be together in your word. And we ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts in powerful ways, that we might learn how to walk in newness of life, mirroring Jesus, practicing his presence. Oh God, would you do it in our hearts? Would you show us something new? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. So all this time we've been talking about mirroring Christ. And we've come to the conclusion that to mirror Christ means a couple of things. It means to be like him, says Romans 8:29. It means to trust him to live his life through us, to not hold him back, to let the Spirit flow through our human life, inspired and lived by Christ in us. And it means practically, as we're going to talk about it today, when we say we want to mirror Christ, It means that we want to practice the presence of God in practical ways. So how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us, I think he gives us a hint. I think there's a clue here. And we find the answer by answering three questions. And the first of those three questions is this: how do we practice the presence of God? Well, first, what does it mean to practice God's presence practically? Look again at verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, I have to admit, when I look at these phrases, these mandates, these commands, these powerful suggestions, however you want to say them, that I'm not sure about what comes first. I'm not sure if first comes my choice that leads me to practice His presence, or His presence that leads me to my choice. I'm not sure. Do you know? I don't know which comes first, my choice or His presence. His presence or my choice. But here's what I want you to know. These two concepts, His presence and my response to His presence, are inextricably connected. They express together an awareness of His presence. But more than that, what I am reminded of is that the one who did it best, the best example of someone who was aware of God's presence, was who? The answer is always, right? That's, Jesus, you got it. You went to first hour Sunday school, that's right. The answer is always, if it's good, is, and He's the one who did it well. So I'm going to show you how Jesus did all of the things here that Paul is commanding us, suggesting that we should do to practice the presence of God. So I find seven expressions. Here you go. You ready? You want to practice the presence of God? Well, here's what you should consider. First, you should consider being joyful. Verse 16, be joyful always. Philippians 4:4 says it this way: rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice no matter what the circumstances. Now, Jesus was filled with joy, and a lot of us don't realize that. In fact, most of us think He's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and that's all He was. Especially when He hangs out with the Pharisees, He doesn't seem to be very joyful. But in John chapter 15, Jesus says these words to the disciples: I am saying these things to you so that you might have my joy, and that in me my joy might be full. So He is joyful, and He wants us to be. Secondly, how do we practice the presence of God? Well, we find here that Paul says, be prayerful. Verse 17, pray continually. Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And here's what I think he means here. I don't think he means that, you know, you should get out of your car, stop on the side of the road, get on your knees and face some direction and pray. No, here's what he's thinking. I think it's the idea of just below the surface, praying, under your breath. Like you're out there in the work world and something pushes up against you and you under your breath say, oh God, help me. Or you're dealing with a child and you know exactly what to do and you say, dear God, give me wisdom. In fact, it's almost a prayer that nobody else hears except for God. It's under your breath. It's praying continually. Now, talk about Jesus being prayerful. He is incredibly prayerful. He prays on all occasions. Especially, he goes and focuses in the mornings. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He does that repeatedly. He goes to different places. John 17, right before his passion, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prays. But even beyond those episodes, Jesus is in constant communion with the Father, so he says, I only do what I hear my Father saying I should do. Under his breath, always pray. Third, Paul says here, be thankful if you want to practice the presence of God. Give thanks, verse 18, in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see. In the person of Jesus, we see him being constantly aware of the presence of his Father, and he's thankful, and it's described for us in so many ways. One story in John chapter 11 is a story of his friend Lazarus dying. And he delays in coming, and Lazarus is sick, and he ends up dying. And as he comes to the home of Lazarus, Martha runs out and says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he takes it calmly, and this is what he does. He prays with a thankful attitude. Look at it, John 11, 41. They took the stone away. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, what? I thank you that you've heard me. I'm grateful. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Here's another practice if we're going to experience the presence of God. Fourth, Paul says, be available. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Ephesians 4:30 says it this way, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. Romans 8:14 says, those that are led by the Spirit are the children of God. Here's what I love. I love that the Spirit is described as a fire. That he burns inside of us with passion, and he causes us to want to be Christ ambassadors. He causes us to want to testify. He causes us to want to do the right thing. But what do we do often? We pour cold water on the Spirit. That's what we do. And so Paul is saying here, if you want to practice the presence of God, that Spirit that dwells inside of you, you cannot put him out. You cannot pour cold water. You cannot grieve him. No, let him be that fire inside of you. It's called being available. And Jesus was certainly available, especially to the Spirit, in some very unusual ways. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Listen, Jesus was available to the leadership of the Spirit of the Father. And he's saying the same to us. If you want to practice the presence of the living God, then be available to the Spirit. Here's something else he says. Fifth, he says, be teachable. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, what is the gift of prophecy in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, prophecy was primarily telling the future. Fellows like Daniel and Ezekiel and Haggai and Zechariah, Zephaniah and Malachi, they spoke words of what was going to happen in the future. And in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, if you ever got it wrong, you got stoned. You had to get it right every single time. You wouldn't want to be a prophet. And frankly, you wouldn't want to talk very much if you were a prophet. In the New Testament, the gift of prophecy is a little bit different. And it is primarily not telling the future, but enriching what has already been revealed. Zoadadi says it this way, in the New Testament, prophecy was a publication of the salvation already accomplished, so far as it did not concern itself with realities of the future. They maintained intact the immediate connection between the church and the God of their salvation. So let me say it another way. New Testament prophecy is an enrichment. It's an insight into what has already been revealed. Now, I know there are some of you that say, prophecy is a gift, no longer exists. Okay, that's fine. But in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about it still. And frankly, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, that's something of a prophecy, an enrichment of the truth, as Jesus reveals to John in AD 90 something about the truth that's already been revealed. But here's the point. Whether you believe prophecies for today or not, here's what I want you to write down. always be a learner. Always be a learner. Always be willing to listen to see if there's something more. Listen to other people. People come to you and they say, what about this? Here's something God laid on my heart. What about this? And instead of putting your hands up and saying, you know what, I already know all this stuff. I've already read all the systematics. I've already got my mind made up. I'm telling you, keep your mind open. You know, it's interesting. Even Jesus was a learner. He grew in knowledge and favor with all men. He was very teachable. In fact, look at this very interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 5. It says this, during the days of Jesus' life on the earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Remember that? But then it goes on to say this. Look at what this passage says. Although he was a son, he, what's the word say? Learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, be careful here. It doesn't mean that he was once sinful and he became sinless. That's not what it's saying. It's saying in his human experience, he was a learner. And he learned what he needed to do, and he did what he needed to do to be the Savior of the world. He grew in knowledge when he was on the earth. Here's another idea. If you want to experience the presence, the practical presence of the Lord, number 6, Paul says, be discerning. Verse 21, test everything. Hold on to what's good. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says it this way, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Did you know the Bible speaks that specifically about things? It's given us a prescription of how it should be. And he says, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints. So what does he say? Test everything and cling to what is good. Now, what does that mean? Well, so for me, I have folders in my inbox, you know, like you all do. And I've got some kind of crazy names for some of my folders. Like I've got this one that's called Unbelievable Emails. And I've kept some of yours that you sent me. I'm just saying. So if I die, you can go in there and see what you wrote me. And I called it unbelievable. This is unbelievable. Seriously. I mean, you have to read it. It's unbelievable. But then I have this other another mailbox deal called prophetic. Because over the years, people have come to me and said, you know what? The Lord gave me a word. And I just wanted to share it with you. And you know what I do? I go, okay. I put it in my folder. I don't despise it. I don't push it away. I don't say, that can't be. No, I want to be a learner like Jesus, but I want to test everything. And I want to hold on to what's good. And that's what God wants you to do as you practice his presence. In fact, let me share with you how discerning Jesus is this way. Matthew chapter 16, he starts this conversation by saying, hey, I want to just ask you all a question. Who am I? Who do you think I am? And they start answering, well, some say you're like Elijah. Some say like you're a prophet, come back from the dead. Some say this, some say that. But he goes, no, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus starts applauding. Well done. You said it exactly right. In fact, Peter, you didn't get that from your own accord. You got that from my Father. I'm so happy. What a great moment, Peter. Now, it would have been great if the whole story had to stop there. But less than two sentences later, Jesus says, the Son of Man has to die. And Peter says, not so, Lord. You don't have to die. You don't have to do that. And what does Jesus say to him? get behind me, Satan. Now, one minute, Jesus is saying to him, you got it right, the Father showed that to you. And the next minute, he's saying, get behind me, Satan. Now, what's the point here? The point is, like Jesus, that's how discerning we should be. Where we're talking to somebody, and we're taking it in, and we're going, that makes sense. Yes, that's great insight. Thank you very much. But in the next moment, we might say, ooh, not that though. Don't call him Satan. I'm just saying. Because you're not Jesus. All right. But to practice the presence of God, we need to be discerning. And finally, he says here, if you want to practice his presence, be holy. Avoid every kind of evil. 1 Peter 1 says it this way, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy as I am holy. And it doesn't take much imagination or understanding to know that Jesus was completely holy. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way like us, yet was without sin. Now let me say it again. I don't know what comes first. I don't know the cart before the horse, the horse before the cart. I don't know if this is what you do to practice the presence of God, or God puts it on your heart and this is the expression of practicing. But here's what I do know. You live like this. You live like this and you're going to see God. You live like this, you're going to experience the presence of God in your life. Now, there's a second and third question that take a lot less time because they're so obvious. The second question about practicing the presence of God is, what's the basis? How does it happen? How do we, in fact, practice God's presence consistently? We'll look at it. You can see verse 23. Paul says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So how do we practice the presence of God consistently? Well, here's the answer. By experiencing the presence and power of God himself. You cannot experience what you do not have. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you can't seek to have his presence and practice it moment by moment. You must have the power and the peace and the presence of God himself. And here's how simple it is. It's not by trying. It's not by gritting your teeth. It's not by folding your hands. It's not by doing push-ups or sit-ups or anything like that. The only way you can experience the ongoing power and presence of God himself is by resting in him. Ceasing from your works, laying it down, trusting in what is already true about yourself, understanding who you are in Christ, what is your identity in Christ, what has God done in you and through you and for you in the person of his Son. What is your relationship with him? Well, you've been declared righteous. That's fantastic. That's your judicial term. But I'm going to tell you something else. I would say also, the moment Christ came into your life, constitutionally, something changed about you. Something's different. And what we want to do is live that John 15 experience, abide in him, where he says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. But in me, you can do everything. That's what it's about. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. It's a theological term called sanctification. Do you understand it? Do you understand justification, sanctification, glorification? Justification is that entry into faith, which is by grace through faith, where God moves towards me in some kind of way. He saves sinners. He is the one who goes before me, and my response to him and to his grace is a faith response. I say, yes. Now write this down. The way that we come in is the way that we go on. The way that we come in is the way that we go on. So we came into this Christian life by grace through faith, but the way we continue, the way we are set apart, the way that we are sanctified is the very same way. It's by grace through faith. It is not according to human effort. It is rather a cooperation with God in what He's already done in our lives. Sanctification. And then one day, glorification. And we all know we can do nothing to affect that. That's all a work of God as well. That's what we're talking about here. And there are some that are trying to establish their own righteousness and to do their own thing independent of God. You cannot do it. You are going to be frustrated. So how do we see this effect of God in our life? One way, only one way. Jesus said it in another kind of context. He says, this kind only comes by prayer. And that's why Paul says, two prayer requests, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And then a second prayer request, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of Jesus. I'm going to chase a rabbit for 30 seconds. Just 30. You know, there are some people that get a little smug about their dichotomous position or their trichotomous position regarding the nature of man. You know what I'm talking about? Is man two parts or is he three parts? And people like, they split churches over this kind of stuff. I'm just saying. You know, there are some that believe in dichotomy, that man is material and immaterial. Okay, I agree. But some people say, no, man is body, soul, and spirit. He's trichotomous. Now, here's the point. If you read the prayer request right there, what does it say? I pray that your whole body, soul, and spirit will be turned around, right? So here's the point. Don't argue about it. We're both right, okay? Just leave it alone. God is saying He's the one who wants to change us completely. Now, one last question, and we'll be done. What does it look like to practically practice the presence of God? What is the basis for practicing? It's prayer. And finally, when we practice God's presence daily, who and what is affected specifically? Look at verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read for to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. All right. When we are practicing the presence of God in a consistent way, what and whom are affected by our practice? Well, look at it. First, there's a desire to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ when we practice the presence of God. Verse 25, verse 26. Practice the presence of God, there's an expressed affection. An expressed affection and love for one another. Verse 28, we practice His presence, there's a sense of God's grace and presence in the midst of everyone. And then something that's not in the text, when we practice the presence of God, there might be expressed opposition or discomfort from those who don't understand. But ultimately, the persons who are most affected when we practice the presence of God are us. We're different. We're changed. We are filled with grace, filled with love, filled with prayers for other people because we are most like Christ when we practice the presence of God. So let me ask you a question today as we come to the end of this series. Who among us wants to mirror Christ? Who wants to do it? I see that hand over there. I love it. That young man. And here goes a bunch of them. He was the first, though. I saw that hand. Young man over there. Who wants to practice his presence every moment? And what difference would it make in our lives if we did so? How would it affect the world in which we lived? So the question is, what keeps us from this noble ambition? Why are we not prone to moment by moment desire to be and understand and experience the presence of God in our life? What keeps us from that? You know the answer. You know the answers. Why not lay it aside? For after all, it was God who said through his writers, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And then this very wonderful passage in Revelation chapter 22. Remember what it says? "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And everyone who's thirsty, come. Come and take the free gift of the water of life. Come." Listen. Mirroring Christ, living in the practical presence of the Lord, is not a calling just for monks and monasteries. Not a calling just for missionaries on the field. But mirroring Jesus is a call to every single one of us who have the Spirit of God living inside of us right now. Let him out. Don't quench him. Mirror him. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word and your power and your grace. We ask, O Lord, that you might minister to our hearts even as we come to the table of communion, recognizing you, because of your body given, your blood shed, we experience the forgiveness of sins. But Father, today we want to go beyond that. As grateful as we are for the forgiveness of sins, we want to go beyond that and understand the power to live the life that you intend. It's your body, it's your blood that made this possible. The sacrifice, your death, burial, and resurrection declare that the life you offer can be lived, God. We can be like Jesus. So we come now to your table. You speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.